In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today being the vigil for the first Sunday of Great Lent, we're celebrating the restoration of the icons, the Sunday of Orthodoxy. But really, what the restoration of the icons is about the Incarnation. So let us look at just a few of the hymns and see what the Church teaches us. This is from the vigil service tonight. So from Vespers, Thou who art uncircumscribed, O Master, in thy divine nature was pleased in the last times to take flesh, to be circumscribed, and in assuming flesh, thou hast taken on thyself all its distinctive properties. Therefore, we depict the likeness of thine outward form, venerating with an honor that is relative. And it goes on. The important thing is that our Lord, being equal to the Father and to the Spirit, always was and always is God, and was uncircumscribed. In other words, there was nothing that could contain him. He created all things. He was before all things. But he chose to be circumscribed. And therefore, the hymn says, in assuming flesh, thou hast taken on upon thyself all its distinctive properties. That is very critically important. It is a cornerstone of our incarnational theology, that Jesus Christ became completely man, so that in one person is God and man, with two natures that are together but not intermingled. Neither nature is changed by the other, is mixed in with the other. In one person, Jesus Christ is God and man. And the manhood in Jesus Christ is as human as the humanity in each one of us. Therefore, since he became one of us, we can, as the hymn says, depict the likeness of thine outward form. We can paint him because he is a man. You can paint men. If there had been photography equipment back then, you could have taken a picture of him. He's a man in every way we are. And in assuming all of our distinctive properties, all of human nature, he was able, by his divinity, to change that human nature, not only in himself, but also in everyone else. Now, in himself, the change was immediate and permanent. In everyone else, that change occurs through baptism and then the subsequent struggling in life to attain the virtues. It's not an instantaneous change. The capability of making the change is instantaneous with baptism, but the change occurs over time. So when we look at an icon of Christ, we should be looking at our salvation. Because if he did not become man, we could not become like him. We wouldn't have the ability. He took on our nature and he healed it. He fixed it. He assumed all of it and he changed it. Some of the hymns say that he took on what he was not so that we could become what we are not. Another hymn depicting, this is in Matins, and it is a sessional hymn after the third ode of the canon. Depicting thy divine form and icons, O Christ, we openly proclaim thy nativity, thine ineffable miracles, and thy voluntary crucifixion. So the devils are driven out in fear, and the heretics, their fellow workers, lament in shame and in sorrow.
Where is my
I needed glasses to see it. So, in depicting his form, we are proclaiming everything about him. His nativity, his miracles, his voluntary crucifixion, everything. So when you're looking at an icon of Christ, you're not just looking at a picture that is different than a normal picture, right? it's not the same. His hands don't look the same. There's a certain ethereal quality to it. There's a heavenly quality to it. You're not just looking at something as an object of art. This is a dogmatic statement that we believe that all the things that are said in the gospel about Christ are absolutely true, and they did happen, and they had an important effect upon our salvation. So here's another one. The honor and veneration that we show to the icon, we ascribe to the prototype it represents. Following the teaching of the saints inspired by God, and with faith we cry aloud to Christ, O all ye works of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. That's from Canticle 8 of the Matins Canon. So, that honor passing to the prototype is basically an allusion to St. Basil the Great's quote. It was mentioned explicitly in the Vesper service. So when we venerate the icon of Christ, we place ourselves before him. The icon itself is not Christ. The icon itself is not divine. But it reminds us of divinity. It places us in the presence of divinity if we have faith. If we don't have faith, it's just a picture. Now I must make note of something. Often icons are venerated for their miracle-working qualities. Icons don't work miracles. God works miracles. The grace of God works miracles. He might choose to work miracles through the agency of an icon or through the agency of a relic, bone of a saint, or something else. But God is the one who heals. So when people come to church by the hundreds for a holy icon, but don't come to church otherwise, they do not understand. This icon that they are venerating is teaching them about the incarnation, about their need for God, and that there's stuff wrong with them that has to be fixed and changed, and only because Jesus Christ became man can that happen. So it really is, I don't know how to describe it. I was thinking of the word ironic. It's not really ironic, because it happens all the time, so it's not ironic. I suppose it's just very sad, and it's a negation of faith for a person to be excited about a wonder-working icon, but not to pray otherwise. Now, when we are before the icon, we are before that person, and we should indeed honor the icon as we would honor that person. But the icon is not that person. The honor passes to the prototype. One more thing, not about icons, but about the fast. Sometimes people, it's fortunately not too often Orthodox people, but still, Orthodox people think this sometimes because they think in a legalistic way and they don't understand why we fast. So if you don't understand why you do something, it's really easy to kind of slip up on it. You've got to have a reason to do something in order to do it. So if you just think, oh, I'm supposed to fast because the church tells me, you're not going to fast that well. Or if you do fast according to the letter, you're not going to understand why and get the benefit of fasting. Well, the church tells us about all these people that benefited from fasting, all these important things that happened when they were fasting. This is why we fast, because it's a necessity for human nature to open itself to God. That's why we fast. And here we have the proof. Moses, in a season of abstinence, received the law and proclaimed it to the people. Elijah, by fasting, closed the heavens. And the three children of Abraham, through fasting, overcame the lawless tyrant. Count us also now worthy, O Christ, through fasting, to attain to the feast of thy resurrection as we cry aloud. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. And that's from the end of the praises, I believe, isn't it? Yeah, the end of the praises of Matins. So this is why you fast, brothers and sisters. You're not fasting because it's a legal rule that you can't have meat and you have to read ingredients and make sure it's not the fifth ingredient or greater. No, that's not why you're fasting. The reason you're fasting is because in abstinence from certain foods and from the pleasure of those foods and the energy of those foods and the passions that are inherent in those foods, especially meat, especially red meat, animal meat. Mammal meat is what I mean to say. Then you will open yourself to the mercy of God. Mercy of God is still here. It's all around us. We're just not open enough to it to catch it and hold it all. Fasting makes you have a better clarity of mind and an ability to hold on to God's mercy. Most of the time we go through life and we miss everything that's happening. 99% of what's happening, we miss. We miss the needs of our brother. We miss our hidden passions. We miss moments in time all the time. We're always wasting time. And so, fasting helps us to have a clarity and to see those moments and to make good use of those moments. So may God help us to fast with intent. If you're only fasting to fulfill the rules, you're not going to get much out of it. You must fast with intent. You must be begging the Lord to heal you while you're fasting. Then you'll get something out of it. So that's just four of the hymns of the church from tonight that are teaching us about the meaning of icons. They are about Christ. They are about the incarnation and the reason why we are fasting. By the way, this is not unique. Every single day, every single set of services for the day has things just like this that are important for us to know. Now, I read these over beforehand. I recommend that you buy the book. You can buy the Lenten Triodion. Doesn't cost much, $35. And read it. Read it a lot. And then when you are in the services, things spring out. Different things at different times. Let's be honest with each other. For part of the service, we were somewhere else, right? Our body was here, but our mind was someplace else, thinking about something else at various times, maybe for most of the service. But perhaps there was this moment when something touched us to the core. We need these moments. This is why I serve the services. I serve them because I need them. Because I'm a sinner. Now, I want my flock to benefit from them too. So I want everybody to be here for the services. But that's obviously not the case, and that probably never really will be, given human nature, given that we're all on different kind of a continuum of spiritual life. But let it be so for you. And pray that it be so for your loved ones. Because in being in the services, you learn so much. It penetrates into you in a way that you can't really understand. And it doesn't happen in an organized way. In the West, we're accustomed to things organized. This stuff doesn't fit well on a PowerPoint slide. If you tried to do a PowerPoint presentation on this service, you'd be bouncing all over. Because that's what it does. That's the way our worship is. But if you, in the totality, when you are listening to the services over lots of time, they penetrate, they become part of your blood. So may God help us to fast with effect, with desire, and God will help us. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.